Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the, we'll look at the fourth chapter for just a little bit. We actually got all the way through it last time. And then I, as I've been reflecting upon it and other portions of scripture that have preceded it, there's so much that just kind of scooted over. Now we'll go back and look at some of it. One of the things I've been trying to point out, and I've been doing it for quite a while now, in the church bulletins, I've been talking about the doctrine of the sin. Now, if you were to look up online or question just about anybody, what is the sin, they wouldn't be able to tell you. Members of this congregation should be able to tell you, but most people are not going to be able to tell you, and the reason for it is because the translators neglected putting the definite article before sin in over 30 different instances in the New Testament. I think it's closer to 40, and 30 of them are from the fifth chapter of Romans through the eighth chapter of Romans, verse 12 in the third, I gotta think about it now for a minute. Anyway, in that section, I have to look at Romans to perk my memory or tweak my memory. But we just have to recognize that as an English speaking people, and for some reason or other, I don't sound right to me. Okay. How's that? Sounds better?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Just sounded like I wasn't hearing myself, and my hearing aids weren't helping me. Okay. But what I'm saying is we have to recognize that the translators of our King James Bible and virtually every translation in English since, they've used it basically as a pattern. So mistakes that were made by the King James translators, who were Episcopalians, and Episcopalian doctrine is not too far from Roman doctrine. Henry VIII just wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope said he couldn't do it, and so Henry VIII just told the Pope that he could kiss his posterior, and I'll start my own religion. After all, in his mind, the king ought to be the head of the church, not somebody called the Pope. And that's the way he thought. And so we have that influence. And Episcopalian doctrine, they have enough of the truth of salvation that you can find salvation in their churches, but it's mostly ritual. And virtually just about anything that names the name of Christ, you may hear enough truth to be saved. But to really grow and to understand and to know, even as we're known, most churches neglect doctrine. What churches involve themselves in more than anything else is feelings. Now, feelings, what do you feel with?
Flesh.
Yeah, it's the flesh. Emotional feelings. I want to think this way. I want to think that way. Whether it has any scriptural basis whatsoever. So very often when we are talking about feelings, we're talking about the way I think in the flesh. And so we have to recognize Well, let's go back to Romans first, since I've been talking about this, and then this will lead us back into Hebrews. Let's go to the third, let's see, what is it?
Fifth chapter. Chapter 5.
5, yeah. The fifth chapter, we're in verse 12. It tells us in our King James Bible, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Well, in the first place, before the word sin, it's singular, and it is preceded in the Greek text by the definite article. Now, when you speak of sin, that could be any sort of sin. But when you say the sin, it has that specificity. That has to be a particular sin. And then as we go on in here, "Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death," not just death, the death. You know, man was created in the image of God, but when Eve was deceived and gave also to her husband, the Lord had promised that you do that, ye shall surely die. And they died spiritually that day. So they were no longer in the image of God. Now, what was it that caused them to die spiritually? It was the lie of the devil, that you can be like God, basically, by a knowledge of good and evil. What is that? A knowledge of good and evil is a sense of right and wrong. In any society, you'll find in one society, things that are okay in one society are sin in another society. Let me get this. Okay, so we find then what man deems to be sinful varies with the various cultures of the world. And it all came from the same source. It didn't come from God. I think virtually everybody, when they're first saved, think that they got their moral conscience from God. I used to think that myself. I was wrong. Our moral conscience came from the devil. You know. Now, once we're saved, then we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and having the Word of God to read and to hear proclaimed or preached to us, we have a way of thinking that is vastly different than the world's way of thinking. And so we think according to, thus saith the Lord, where the world thinks according to what seems right to any individual. And that's why, as you go across the spectrum of religion, you know, everything under the canopy of Judaism and everything outside the canopy of Judaism in the Old Testament and everything under the canopy of Christianity in the New Testament and everything outside of the canopy of Christianity, you know. So there are varying thoughts. I don't think I said that right. But anyway, in other words, we are supposed to think according to thus saith the Lord, okay? So what does it say about us the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It says we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised from the dead with him, and we ascended into heaven with him, and we're presently seated with him in the heavenlies. Now, that isn't our actual condition. You know, we live in Eugene, Oregon. You know, we go to Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road. We're not in heaven, but judicially, in the way that God views things, the moment that you believe, you died. You died with Christ. See? And so, at the present time, God isn't counting anything against any of us who are believers that we do in the flesh. You know, now he may deal with certain things because it's not a good testimony. But as far as ever being charged with sin, we can't be because the scripture says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So where are our sins? They're forgiven and forgotten and hidden. So then it says, wherefore by one man in verse 12, the sin, the concept that we can be like God by an individually formed sense of right and wrong. That's what the sin is. Because every religious system in the world varies to some degree, to a great degree outside of the canopy of Christianity, and to a great degree inside the canopy of Christianity. Most people think that their life, if they're going to please God, they have to be holy. Well, the scriptures, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, that was to the Jews under the law. Yeah. Now, when Christ died, before he died, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And so when he died, he says, everybody from the beginning of this world, you know, of course they'd already died physically, but everyone that was alive at that point in time that believed on him died with him. And everyone else, you know, are still just dead in trespasses and in sin. So we have two broad spectrums of truth. You know, I call it truth. I should have used the word thought. Two great spectrums of thought. One are the religions of the world, which are widely varied, but ultimately at their root is what? Man's morality. What do you get from a tree of right and wrong? I changed it from good and evil to right and wrong. You get from a tree of right and wrong, the sense of right and wrong, but can you be right all the time? No, you know, neither are you wrong all the time. But if we've committed one sin, and we did in Adam, and that's the most important one, because we're counted to have eaten of that tree with Adam, we're born, how? Dead in trespasses and sin. Then when we reach an age where we can understand the truth of the Word of God, when God quickens it to our hearts, that brings about the day of our salvation. And when we realize that Christ died for us, then we have to plug in the fact that when Christ died, the scripture says, we died. So even though we're alive and functioning, we're dead. And our lives are what? Hid. So what about all this talk? Now, I attended three different Bible colleges. I've talked about that. Every single one of them had one thing in common. They were all trying to make perfect Christians out of each of the students. Yeah. Well, if we understand the scriptures, we understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then we're no longer counted sinners, because when Christ died, we're counted to have died with him. And when he was raised from the dead, we're counted to have been raised to life with him. And that takes place spiritually in each of our hearts and lives at whatever age or period of time when we come to faith. It's a judicial thing, a judicial form of reckoning that God has. So if we're dead, then our lives are hid. So then when we get into the little further into this book of Romans, it says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death, and it really is death preceded by the definite article. The death, spiritual death, physical death, reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and that's the righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. So God counts each one of us. If we have our faith in Jesus Christ, God views us in that way. So our sins are hidden because they're paid for, they're under the blood. And our lives, what we actually do, is hidden too, because most of what we do, we don't always do it with the correct motives or whatever. But when we're operating in the Spirit of God and doing things by the power of the Spirit of God, that will be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be rewarded for it, so that we can take the crowns from our head as those elders in the, I think it's the fifth chapter, maybe the fourth chapter of the Revelation. They take the crowns from their head and cast them before the central figure in the center of the circle of the 24 elders, 12 representing the tribes of Israel, 12 representing, the apostles, which represents those of this age, or represents the redeemed. So, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, all reckoned to be believers in Jesus Christ. So it says, therefore, in verse 18, as by the offense of one, what happened? Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Did any of you personally eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. But if you can be charged with Adam's sin, we're not charged with Eve's sin. Eve sinned, and because she did, and Adam didn't want her to be damned forever, he ate also, and she came from his side, we came from him. So, as in Adam, what? We all have physical death. So in Christ, what? We all have eternal life, okay? Those that are still in Adam, thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're spiritually dead, but they're physically alive, okay? So, whereas by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many were made sinners, or that is, we were all made to have sinned. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Adam stood in our stead in life and sinned when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's charged to his entire posterity. Then Christ, who is born of a woman who came from Adam initially, Eve was able to produce the Christ, but there's no sin in the Christ because there's one of the things in the way that God designed man is not one drop of his mother's blood flows in his veins. All of the blood comes from the Father. Now, there's not it's not done by transfusion, but it's done by genetically, in the way that God designed it. So, as in Adam all die, then what? All who are in Christ are made alive. Now, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin, Adam's sin, abounded, what superabound? The grace of God. The definite article before grace, just as it is before sin, did much more abound, that as the sin hath reigned unto the death, that spiritual death, eternal separation from God, even so might the grace, that is the grace of God, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we go through this sixth chapter, basically, the way the translators translated, we have 30 uses of the definite article in the Greek, and translated the in English, but not one of them is translated in this portion of scripture from the fifth chapter to the eighth chapter. And I think it's 30 times that it should. Now, what are we doing? We're talking about sin in general in the place where God is talking about sin in the specific. Okay? And sin in the specific is what causes us to be lost. As in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, what? All are made alive. Now, if I stay with these sin, I'm not going to get back to my text. And we want to look at Hebrews. So let's turn back then to this fourth chapter of Hebrews. Now, we've gone over this, but let's back up to the third chapter in verse 13, where it says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin." What is the deceitfulness of the lie of the devil? That you can be like God by disobeying God. See, so all of the religious efforts of man, everything that he consciously thinks is right or wrong, you know, and some things might be right and some things are definitely wrong, but he's doing it for the wrong reason. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with a life that minimizes sin. But that's not where our hope is. No one has any hope in what they can do for God. We have our hope in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who became a man through the virgin birth because God gave the law to the nation of Israel. He was born to the nation of Israel and therefore under the law, and the only one who could and ever did fulfill the law. Yeah. Moses, who gave it to Israel, you know, brought the tablet down from the mountain, he never kept it. Aaron, their high priest, he never kept it. None of the prophets ever kept it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we have a way of reading into the lives of certain people because maybe the portion of scripture we're reading it isn't talking about their lives, but they're preaching to the nation of Israel or something. And they're charging Israel with sin because they're under law and they agreed to keep the law and they failed. See? Now, you can be judicially accepted of God on the basis of what? The sacrificial system was also given with the law. So on the mountain, when you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter till the end, there's five times as much material written about the other thing that Moses got on the mountain. And if you ask it, just generally speaking, ask people, what did Moses get on the mountain besides the law? They would say, well, nothing. No, he got the pattern of the tabernacle, which in the judicial reckoning of God through the sacrificial system points to one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So the sacrificial system, the scriptures tells us, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. What were they there for? To remind the Jews, you are sinners. And I'm going to provide a Savior. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So then, once we get that straight, then we, I went back too far here. Let's pick up at verse 14 now in the third chapter of Hebrews. You know, 13 first of all. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin." Now, I guarantee you, if I, you know, I attended three Bible colleges. When it came time to have Eric train for the ministry, I said, "Eric, I don't know a single school that I can send you to that won't mess with your head and get you, you know, mixed up a little bit. So I actually did the buy-in, but it was with the church's money. So we bought Eric theology, and the one that I have, I think it's 12 or 13 books long. And I think the one that Eric has is in 5 volumes, so they're much thicker. Yeah. But, 12, 13 volumes. And I said, read that and be able to tell me why you agree or disagree with Schaefer. Much of what Schaefer writes is right on, just completely sound, doctrinally speaking. Much of what Schaefer also wrote is tied into the lie, the sin. Because every Bible college tries to control the lives of its students. You have to be a witness to the world. Well, everybody, and nobody looks for anything that you might do that's right. They always look at you for what you might do that's wrong, because if they see it wrong in you, well, he's religious and all that. If he's going to heaven, surely I'm going to heaven. Okay. But nobody's really affected that much about how you do or don't live your life. For the most part, they couldn't care less. You know, they're just too busy doing their own thing. Okay? So, he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. Hardened? I thought morality was a good thing. Okay. Now think about what, you know, you haven't always attended this church. Of course, Debbie and Aaron have been under my ministry, but they've heard things from others attending Sunday school in various churches that we attended while I was going to school. And you've gotten a good dose of morality, because that's what everyone thinks. They don't see that when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's where she gained her morality. She lost the image of God in which she was created for the counterfeit image of the devil. So, are many of the things that people in the world do good? Well, we would have to say, you know, they're better than the bad things they do. Okay, so lest any of you be hardened through the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live. Let's read it that way, because that's what the sin is. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto them. Now, what was the beginning that we need to hold on to? I'm a sinner. The day that the gospel was preached, I wasn't thinking about any one thing that Brother Stewart preached that day. I was overwhelmed with my personal sin. Yeah. And so it was explained to me how the Christ died for my sin. How much did I know at that point in time? Zilch. I just knew that Christ died for me. We were attending meetings every night because I had a special speaker in, teach you how to mark your Bible with colored pencils. And after one of those meetings, I said to my mother, I said, Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right? And Mom didn't say, oh, now I've got to go in and explain the virgin birth and this and that. All she said, yes, Jesus is God. You know, it's just, it reminds me of a story about a little boy that asked his mom where he came from. And she goes in, oh, I've been hating this day. And she goes into the whole thing about the difference between a man and a woman, and they come together in love, and it produces an egg is germinated within the woman, and it grows, and then when the time comes, it's born. So as we're going through all of that, the little boy, the mother said to the little boy, why did you ask that question? Well, Jimmy came from Philadelphia, and I was wondering where I came from. You get that. Sometimes we go into too much detail. Now, the natural man is dead, spiritually speaking. So we're not going to persuade him. Even though faith comes by what? Hearing. What am I doing? I'm persuading. And when God quickens it to their hearts, he will give them enough life, light to make them realize that they're sinners and Christ died for them. And that's about all that we understand when we're first saved. And then as we attend church, now we've got the Spirit of God in it. Now we have spiritual life in it. Now we can do what the Scripture says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, he's speaking to Jews who have an inclination to, even today, I've been in meetings where they're conducted largely by a Jewish group with Jewish missions and so forth. And they love to use the word, you know, they never say Jesus Christ. They will, they might use Jesus, but it's Jesus the Messiah. Well, it means the same thing. One language of the world does not hold precedent over another language of the world. It's just that God said of the Jews, unto them were committed the oracles of God. Yeah. And then, of course, in the age in which Christ was crucified, just prior to that age, the Greeks had ruled the world. So the world had a one-world language. Everybody could speak Koine Greek as to the Greek of the common people. Then the Romans came along and put in a system of roads. They defeated the Greeks, and then they ruled the world, and the Romans were great in the building roads. Yeah. So you could travel on roads virtually anywhere in that part of the world. Okay? So, we have one society with the Romans, the other, another one with the Greek. So, I didn't mean to say one thing came from the Jews, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and then from the Greeks. Greeks gave the world a language which all spoke. So when they wrote the New Testament, they wrote it in Koine Greek, which is the Greek of the common people. Now, it's not classical Greek. It's common Greek. Okay? So, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you make a false profession of faith, and many people do, I know people who in this church have said that they were saved, and later on repudiated their salvation. They said that they were saved. They said that they believed on the Lord. They were baptized and later repudiated and go into some sort of false religious system. Well, if they were really saved, they couldn't go into a false religious system. But they convinced us for a while that they were actually, saved people. And we're going to take people at their word. If you say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to try to teach you the truth of the Word of God so that you understand. So then Since we're made partakers of Christ, and if you're genuinely saved, you can't deviate from that position. No saved person can lose their salvation. The Lord gives us eternal life, and at the moment that he gives it to us, you know, we were called in Christ before there ever was a universe. You know, because our God is an omniscient God. So, time and space, we have the existing universe. How big is it? I don't know, but every now and then they say they see a new star. No, they're just seeing the light of that star. It's finally reached a point with our telescopes that we can see it. But it's way out there in space, so far away that it's just barely visible. And the light is just then arriving at a point where it can be seen. Well, light waves travel at the same rate of speed as radio waves, 186,000 miles per second. Now think of that in terms of this universe. We have portions of this universe with the greatest telescopes that we have that can't tell us, you know, they can only see so far. And but God superintends it all. So, yeah, it just happened by a cosmic accident. You know, if you can believe that, you can believe anything. And the interesting thing about it is this, point this out, our federal government's behind it. The federal government requires any school that gets federal money to teach evolution. The better scientists, once they learned about DNA, they said DNA is so complex that it couldn't just happen. It shows intelligence. Yeah. It takes a mind to create the DNA of animals, and every animal's DNA is different. Yeah. And human DNA, but there are variations in our DNA, so we can identify family chains by DNA. But I don't have the same DNA that my brother had or that my sister had, you know, but there's a connection with my DNA, with their DNA, that relates us to Willard and Hazel Andre, you know. So, continuing, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What was the provocation? That's when the Jews said, you know, God had delivered them from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. The scripture says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So this business of Easter bunnies and Easter baskets and flowers, and it's all the worship of the goddess of spring. It has nothing to do with the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It has to do with the worship of a goddess of spring, variously named Easter in English, Eostra, and I've forgotten what language. You know, a whole bunch of names that we can transliterate to Easter. Yeah, you know, the goddess of spring. Well, there's no goddess of spring. So all of that's false. And what is one of the most holy days in the church? Easter. Well, it doesn't say Easter in the Greek. Let's go to the 12th chapter of, I've forgotten the text.
Acts.
I think you're right, John. Okay. Yeah, Paul was coming to, let's see here. I have to find it real quick, like. I know it's chapter 12. It's verse 4. Thank you, John. Okay. And because, let's begin at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And then were the days of unleavened bread. The word for unleavened bread, that's properly translated The Greek word for unleavened is azomos. Okay. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him attending after, what? Easter? The Greek word is... Pascha. You got to forgive me. I'm getting old at 91 years of age. And I'll say something and have it in my mind, and it'll be gone just that quick. Then I get it back. Okay. So, and delivered him to four quaternions. That's four groups of four soldiers. Okay. To keep him intending after Easter or after Passover, is the way it should have been translated, to bring him forth to the people. Now, Passover is in March or April, depending. You know, the Jews have a lunar calendar, and every so many years, because they have a lunar calendar, every so many years they have to have a month, and I've forgotten the name now, but anyway, it's just first such and such and second such and such, and that comes along every now and then to show the difference between the monthly cycle of the moon and the monthly and the cycle of the earth around the sun. Yeah, it takes a year for one revolution. And then the earth rotating on its axis takes 24 hours. So that's it. That's a day. And then one swing around the sun, and that's all, you know, 365 and so many tenths of a day or a year. And then every now and then, what do? Most of the time, March ends up with, 29 days?
February 28th.
Or not March, but February. Yeah. February has, most of the time, has 28 days. Once every 4 years, it has 29 days. Yeah. Why? To make up the difference. Okay. So you understand that. Now, let's go back. So, we're back in Hebrew, in Hebrews now. So, as we continue on here, he says, for some when they heard in verse 16, did provoke, howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. He was grieved with those, even though God is omniscient. The majority of the Jews that sat in Egypt, not in Egypt, but in Arabia, they said there that 60 days out of Egypt, in Arabia, in Sinai. The Sinai on the map isn't the Sinai of the Bible, okay? So they were there. 60 days after, and the Lord gave them the law orally, and what did they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, that's almost the same thing as Eve being tempted by, Elohim to know that in the day you eat of this tree, which he forbade you to eat. He didn't talk about that. But you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. No, you're going to be like the anti-God, who has a concept of right and wrong. And that's what I'm going to make the point, and we'll come back to this next time. But the point is, all of the churches of the world and all of the religions of the world are trying to make their various members, through various doctrine, think that they can be like God, or become God. Yeah. That's what the world believes. So we are judicially declared to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if we should say that we have no what?
Sin.
We deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. Now, what do you think with Bible college after Bible college after Bible college? And I know it's all of them, because I went to three different ones, one an interdenominational school, one a super Baptist school, and one the Bride of Christ school, that we only are the Bride of Christ. Yeah. Seen various forms of false doctrine, but every one of them was concerned with the conduct of its students. Yeah. And one of the things that was said, we have to fill out weekly a Christian service report. And they want to know on that report, how many souls did you win to Christ this week? And if you put down zero all the time, you had to put a number in there at some point in time. Otherwise, you would be expelled. You have to be a soul winner. Now, how does that add up with Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife? The only human beings left alive on the earth when God sent the flood, plus we have two of all of the unclean animals, and male and female, they went in by two, that is two females and two males. And the unclean went in by seven, that is seven males and seven females. The people argue and say, if they went in by seven, one of them didn't have a mate. You know, it's seven males and seven females. Two males and two females. You know, that's what it really says. You know? And we get all kinds of people trying to read the Bible and trying to find fault with it. When, if you would receive the message that's preached in this book, and faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's why we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Great Commission. Yeah. Does that mean everybody in the world is going to be saved? No. Does it mean there's going to be copious quantities of people saved? In some places, yes. And in some places, no. Look at the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. Seven churches, and five of them were in a deep state of apostasy within 25 years of Paul going he went in, I'm trying to think, 30, 50. It has to be less than 20 years. Less than 20 years when Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. Two or five of the seven churches listed in the book of the Revelation, the only one that we know that Paul ministered in was the one at Ephesus. But the rest of them, what? They're in some state of apostasy when we read about them in the Revelation. So what happened? That tree of the knowledge of evil is constantly working. And man will join himself to a church and not be saved. And he can sit here and say amen and act like he's one of us and not be one of us. And later on, you find out, that he wasn't one of us. And when usually you find out when you hear your name being bad mouthed and that Andre's still preaching that grace stuff. Okay? Well, if we're not saved by grace, we're not saved at all. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now you can understand why we're dealing with these sorts of principles in a book written to Jews who profess to be Christians. Look what happened to the whole Gentile world and the churches established there in the age in which we live. It is a miracle to find anyone preaching the grace of God. That's the absolute truth. You'll find believers in all of them, only because they haven't got a place to go. Yeah. But the sad part is, it's the same lie. You know, in Bible college, our conduct was under constant scrutiny. Yeah. And if we hadn't won a soul to Christ that week, then we were backslid. You better get your act together and win souls. And you either lied about it, or you lied about it. Yeah. Some of them, boy, they were always winning souls. Yeah. Yeah. And it's just, you know, our responsibility as a church is, you know, take the gospel into all the world. Now, we can't individually go into all the world, so we support missionaries. And they it's proper for them at a point in time, if they get big enough. You know, a lot of missionaries don't require their people to give because they're getting their income, you know, and they never teach them the responsibility of giving. It's not a responsibility in the sense that it's a law, and if you don't keep it, you lose your salvation or something. No, it's just you're going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You can use your money all for yourself, or you can use part of it to see that the gospel is preached. You know? And that's, you know, that's why we give. Because, you know, and as a church, do we keep every dime that comes in for ourselves? No, our missionaries get a lot more money than I get. And we have to pay the you know, the utilities and all that type, and the maintenance, and, you know, so we have to keep a certain reserve to take care of things that might fail. But otherwise, we give a large portion of what comes in, we give it away. You know, we try to make certain they're preaching the same thing we're preaching. But that way, you know, and how does that get multiplied? Yeah. If you take two and double it, you know, and I think it's 30 times, and it gets into the billions, if I remember the number. You know, there's, the story goes this way. I'll tell this even though we're past time. This fellow went in to see he had a horse that needed to be reshod, and he says, well, I'll give you the first nail free. And then when we come to the second nail, then you're going to pay, you know, a penny for that second nail. And then we're going to double that with each nail that you get. And I think there's 32 nails around the world. So you take one and, I take a number and start with one and double it, two, then four. Yeah, you get into the millions. By the time you get to 32 times. Sit down and figure it out sometime. It's a good exercise. So that's how we get the gospel in all the world. You know, few here, multiplied somewhere else, multiplied somewhere else, and there isn't a single person that's going to be saved that won't have the gospel preached to them, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And though we didn't get where we intended to go tonight, we undoubtedly got where you wanted us to go. And so we just praise you and thank you for that, plus the truth of the word of God to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.